Be reading John chapter 13, verse 1 through 16. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. But Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Shall we pray together? Loving Father, we ask your blessing upon your word, and pray, Lord, that as you minister it to our hearts today, we may see those things here which are most needful for our own lives, that we may live the practical Christian life, that we may learn what true discipleship is all about, that we may know and desire to live the example of the Lord Jesus in everything. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is simply Learning to Serve, or we could say A Lesson in Servanthood. A lesson in servanthood is a lesson in humility. The most common act of service, if practiced in the name of Jesus, may be a lesson in humility that will serve the Lord and the kingdom of God. The Lord did many acts of service, of course, in his life. He did many things for others. He healed and he forgave. And he also suffered much. And what he wanted to give to his disciples at this most auspicious hour, this most enduring moment with them, was that he might tell them to be willing to be servants, even as he himself is a servant. And so let us consider this morning what it is to be a servant. What it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for him and to one another. First of all, Jesus loved them unto the end, verses 1 through 6. Secondly, what I do thou knowest not, but shall know hereafter, verses 7 through 11. And then the third area we will look at, the servant is not greater than his Lord. But let us begin by speaking about this matter of humility. Humility teaches us that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. we ought to consider that we, if we are to be like the Lord Jesus, then we must example Him in all His ways. And so we must recognize that He Himself became a suffering servant for us, and that He took upon Himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our only hope then is through this example that we might be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that by serving we save ourselves, but by serving we example the Lord Jesus, that we ourselves become like He in servanthood. And so the Lord teaches us something about being humble. If we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the Scripture says, then He will exalt us in due time. If you read some book on leadership, you won't find much about servanthood. If you read a book on leadership, they're going to tell you a lot of things about how to lead people, how to present yourself, how to be authoritative and to speak and to guide and to lead people forward as a commander, or as a leader, as one who is in charge. But we don't find Jesus leading the way that the world leads. We find Him coming as the humble servant that He shows Himself to be, and loving others, even though they did not love Him back, and caring for others, even though He was not cared for as they were. But we find concerning those that He was most endeared to, that He loved them and He taught them and He spoke to them as one who did have authority from God, and they received that authority, but yet He retained in Himself that humility and servanthood and meekness that God desired for Him to show unto His own disciples, and so to us as well. And so, first of all, Jesus loved them unto the end, in verses 1 through 6. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them unto the end, or unto this hour. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling the Father's will. He came to do those things that God required of Him. And so that meant that He was not only to call these unto Himself who were called His disciples, but that He was to love them and to nurture them as one who would truly example to them what it meant to be the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. In other words, even though He was above them, He did not lord that over them. And so it is good if we would be servants, if we would honor the Lord by example, that we should not lord over people more than is what is required of us to do the work which God calls us to do. Yes, Jesus had to set Himself forward as the Son of God. He could not deny it. He must do this. He had to set Himself forward as authoritative in the Scripture, because He, as the Son of God, the Scripture says, was in fact the living Word of God come down to man. He could not deny the very Word that was given to Him of the Father. He had to be authoritative. But when it came to His relationship with others, He had gentleness of spirit, kindness of heart, humility of character, and meekness of spirit before them. Yes, Jesus loved them unto this hour that He came to fulfill. This was the last Passover before Jesus should be crucified for the sins of the world. For Jesus knew that his hour was come. In that hour, he was to depart out of this world unto the Father. He loved his own. He loved them unto the end. In verse 2 we read, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Well, it's the particular chronology of the events here are a little bit confusing to us. Most say that the supper was in two parts. That is, there was a period of time before the actual Passover, which took place. And so this verse doesn't necessarily mean that the Passover was over. We find that he conducts himself to wash their feet, which was a typical custom of the day, that they might be cleansed before that very important event of partaking of the Passover. And so the idea is during supper, or during that time, as in preparation before the actual partaking of the Passover itself. And so most say at this point the supper was not yet ended, but while it was yet in preparation as they were getting ready to observe it. As you look down in verse 26 to 30, for instance, in the same chapter, it says, "Jesus answered, It is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, What thou doest, do thou quickly?" So we find that the chronology here follows a more complete line when we get to a little bit further into the chapter. At this particular moment, it seems to be a preparatory element of the actual Passover itself. But John gives this explanation, as it were, as he moves along in the narrative. Jesus arose from his place at the table, as we see in verse 3 and following. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, or from the table, the place of reclining. We often have the view that they're sitting at some kind of a table, but that is not the case. They were more likely lying down on these pillows or a couch-like affair around a smaller table, which might have been where things were set, but they were not sitting at a table. And so their feet would have been extended out, and in other words, it would have been very accommodating for him to just go along to each one of the disciples and to gird himself with this towel and have this basin of water and very quickly wash their feet as they lay in this reclining pose. So Jesus rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so we find that Jesus takes upon himself the form of a servant in this. Of course, Jesus, for him to do this, was putting on a particular mode of service that he himself was not even accustomed to doing. It was not his place to do this sort of thing. So he was, you might say, he's breaking out of character. That was not his character. What was he? He was a teacher. He was a master in Israel. This is what they called him, Rabboni. and he was one who had a great following of people for the things that he said, for the things that he did. He is the Son of God. He came to fulfill the very righteousness of God in himself, in that he himself would take upon himself the sins of the world. But yet he breaks character in this regard, that he might tell them something which was most important. And so he lays aside his garments. He probably had some kind of a robe, a tunic on, some kind of a coat affair. He laid that aside, and he took this towel or other garment that wrapped around him and that evidently had enough loose cloth to it so that it could be used to wipe the feet of each disciple as he went about where they were lying. And he carried this basin with him like a servant might do when somebody came in off the road and removed their sandals and their feet were heavy with dust and dirt from the day, from traveling, and he would wash the feet of that of the people in that home. And so Jesus breaks character in doing this. It would be a surprising thing for him to do that. It might be like this morning if I were to take my jacket off and to go out back into the kitchen and fill a basin of water and come out and ask you to remove your shoe and to let me to wash your feet. Now see, that would be quite out of character, wouldn't it? And that is what the Lord was doing. He was doing something quite out of character to the normal, everyday circumstance of his life or of what the disciples expected of him. And this was, no doubt, very surprising to each one of the disciples. The verb used here in this verse, where it says that he began to wash in verse 5, is the verb which means not only to begin an action, but to finish the action. In other words, he didn't just go to one disciple and to wash one disciple's feet. He went to all of them. And even Judas, that he washed even Judas's feet. The idea is that he completed the example of a servant to each of them. You know, there's something in that, isn't there? We might say, well, I humbled myself once. I did something once. But Jesus didn't do it just once, did he? He didn't mean for us to learn servanthood or humility to use just one time. He meant for it to be an ongoing action, an ongoing thing, that we might characterize ourselves as true servants, not only of the Lord, but one of another. And of course, that is quite a different thing, isn't it? This was an example. He says that this was an example. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." This was an example. No, Jesus didn't have to learn humility. He already knew what humility was all about. But you and I, well, that is quite different, isn't it? We do have to learn humility in our lives. If we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to honor God with our lives. And it is a lesson which may be ongoing in our lives, just as much as this verb indicates that the action of Christ was not to wash just one disciple's feet, but to wash them all. And so it will be for us that we will have to learn humility on an ongoing basis. That these are lessons that must be exampled continually in our lives if we are to example the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, what I do thou knowest not, but shall know hereafter. Looking at verse 6, Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, we might say immediately that probably Peter was like trying to hold up the honor of the Lord a little bit here. Trying to say, oh no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. That's below you. You are too great. You are a master in Israel. You are a teacher. You are the Messiah. I can't let you wash my feet. But we find that that is the very thing that Jesus came to do. No, not just to wash everybody's feet, but to show himself as a humble servant, as a servant of the Lord God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, we find that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation, it says in Philippians. He made himself of no reputation and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was not concerned about his reputation. Now, on the other hand, you and I are. We're often very concerned about how other people perceive us, whether or not we carry ourselves the way that we should, whether we are presenting ourselves in a certain manner, or whether or not we don't want to kind of grovel before anybody. We don't want to in any way be condescend because of, you know, our pride kind of gets in the way there. We do think about how others view us, and we don't like to humble ourselves sometimes. In fact, we might even see it as a sign of weakness. But we find that Peter had it all wrong here. He had it all wrong. He was not really getting the point. But Jesus told him that though he did not know at this particular time, he would know hereafter. Jesus was going to explain it to them, for sure, but then also he would learn what humility was all about as he progressed in his own Christian life. We know what happens to Peter later. I wonder if this lesson in humility meant anything to him at a later time when he denied the Lord three times, when he didn't want to be seen with the Lord, when he didn't want others to know that he was with the Lord in the garden, when he wouldn't admit to the damsel or to others that he had been there. Yeah, humility sometimes is very lacking. Yet if we would learn the lessons of the Savior, this is one of those lessons that we must learn. And it will do us good service to learn it. For if we will, then the Lord will exalt us in due time according to his purposes. What I do, you do not understand now, he told Peter, but you will in time to come. We find many things in our Christian lives are learned over periods of time. Remember when you were much younger, and those things which you did not know in life. But now that you are older and wiser, you may look back and you may say, well, I've learned a few things over the years. Maybe you even told your kids that. Maybe you even said, well, you just wait till you get to be my age. You will learn a few things. But we do realize that it takes time, doesn't it, for us to learn all the lessons of our walk of faith with God. Jesus would explain to them his actions, yet true humility is more caught than taught. It's more caught than taught. In other words, we have to really come to the place where we realize that humility is not just something we do, but something we live. And maybe that is the hardest thing to realize about it, is that the humble spirit lives humility, but a proud spirit lives arrogancy. I guess the book of Proverbs tells us a lot about those kinds of things if we read it. And so Peter thinks he must be fully washed, he says. And he tells about that in verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, he says, well, wash me, all of me then. I want to have part with you. And so he thinks that, you know, this washing is must be something to do with his real loyalty, his real loyalty to Christ. That if he would just let Jesus wash his feet, not only his feet, but do my hands and do my head, a whole part of me, I will be loyal to you. I want to honor you, but I'll be loyal to you, so if you've got to wash me, then do it all. But that's not what he's talking about either. I guess we might say that without true humility, our loyalty is somewhat lacking as well. We can say we are loyal to the Lord, but if we do not have the character of the Lord in our lives, the true spirit which he would have us to bear upon us, bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, the true humility of the Lord, then loyalty itself is lacking. And so Peter didn't understand. Moving on to verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not, except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you. In other words, he knew those who were sanctified and set apart as his true disciples. One of them wasn't. Judas wasn't. You see, God knows the heart, doesn't he? He knows the heart, whether it is a heart of humility before him, or whether it is a heart of pride and arrogancy. He knows the heart. And he knew Judas's heart. And so it is that he wanted to tell Peter that the cleansing that was necessary had already been done. This was an example. This was an example. Thirdly, in verses 12 through 17, the servant is not greater than his Lord. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me master and ye say well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, he had taught them many things, of course, as being disciples of Christ. He had taught them to go with him and to pray, as he often resided to a secluded place to pray. He taught them what it was to know that he could do miracles because he was the true Son of God, the Messiah of God. He taught them to go out and to do miracles themselves as he sent them out unto various villages and had them pray and to do miracles that would heal people to confirm that they were following the true Messiah of God. Yes, he had taught them many things. Many hard lessons, but this lesson also must be taught to them. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. And he said, this lesson is one that you also must learn. Because the servant is not greater than his master, and you call me Master and Lord, and I am serving you, I am doing the work of a servant. I am washing your feet. To tell you this, that you also are servants one of another. And as disciples of Christ, if we will learn this lesson, it will be most important to us throughout our Christian lives For you will be endeared to every other brother and sister in Christ because of your willingness to be a servant, not only unto the Lord, but unto them as well. And that is what we are to do. We are to be servants one of another. Know ye what I have done? And so he wanted to impress upon them this very valuable lesson by example. And so in verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. The word sent here, the first word for sent, is the word apostolos, which is often translated in other areas or places in the Bible as apostle. What were these 12 to be? Apostles. What were they to do? They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, they were to be sent. The second word for sent in this verse is not the word apostolos. It is the word simply meaning to send. And so what was he saying to his disciples? You, as my apostles, are going to be sent like me. I am your master and I am your Lord. I am your servant. And now you are to go out as servants. You are to be sent. You are to serve one another. You are to serve others as I have been sent. This is the greatest lesson we can learn as disciples of Christ, that we might be willing to serve one another in humility as the Lord Jesus Christ served, and that we might carry out then the very work of the ministry as God himself would have us to do it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of it. And Lord, we know that you will keep us in this place of humility if we will but yield ourselves and humble ourselves before you. And so we pray for that, Lord, that we might be willing servants, that we might be humble servants, that we might serve as unto you, Lord, that our hearts would be right with you in all that we do for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. For our closing hymn, but before we have the closing hymn, I guess we'll do the communion here, because we need one more hymn afterwards. So let's have the men come forward in serving the communion.